Well, we're talking about humility, and it seems like I can't get through anything anymore. When I plan sermons, I think, this isn't very much stuff. I don't know. I'll get through this pretty fast. And then I realize when I'm preaching it that I don't. I don't know why that is. I feel like Sunday mornings, the time that I have to preach goes like that. And yet, the sermons are long. I don't understand it. So, God, make the most of our time. Amen? We talked about humility, and last time we talked about being humble and what that means and having the same attitude as that of Christ and so forth. And I started last week talking a little bit about humility and spiritual warfare. And this is kind of an interesting concept, really, of how these two things work together. Because in most times we think about spiritual warfare, we kind of think about getting bold, getting energetic, taking authority, you know. And we do that. Of course we do that. But James, in his statement about humility and spiritual warfare, puts these two things together and links them in such a way that I think it's extremely exciting and important. James chapter 4, if you'll turn there, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. It's a common passage. We've read it many times. You've read it many times. Anybody that likes a good kick in their behind can go to James at any given time and take one. Because James, that's how he writes. He's kind of in your face, straight up. And I kind of like James, honestly, because he's so different than I am. And I'm so beat around the bush why my sermons are so long. I just kind of go around trying to say it in such a sweet little way so you'll take it nicely. And and not throw anything. That's right. And James doesn't really do that. He says it. He says, James chapter 4, verse 4, and I'm reading from New Living. It says, you adulterers. who would ever start off a statement with that word? You adulterers? I mean, good night. What would you do if I came in here tonight? That was, you know. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the scriptures mean when they say the spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but he favors or gives grace to the humble. Now watch. So, humble yourself, therefore, before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Now, so James is starting off here, and he basically just kind of gives you the right jab right from the beginning. You adulterers, in other words, why are you in love with, being intimate with both the world and trying to be intimate with God at the same time? That's the idea here. And he says, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. So when we make a choice to be worldly in our ways of living and thinking, James is saying we make ourselves an enemy of God. God doesn't change. God doesn't love us less. God doesn't become less gracious. In fact, he's very gracious. He's patient like only God knows patience with people. Believe me. But he says we make ourselves an enemy of God. So now we've got a battle going on, don't we? And anytime you got an enemy, you got a problem, especially when we make ourselves an enemy of God. So he says that he gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but he favors or gives grace to those that are humble. this idea of giving grace to the humble is really giving favor or giving the ability to overcome. But James doesn't stop there. He says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now, in much spiritual warfare teaching, there's a lot of talk about, saying certain things, saying it a certain way. All that's fine. Whatever you choose to use as your weapons of mass destruction, just destroy the devil, okay? For me, it's a little more simple than that. It starts, though, not with the resisting the devil or fighting against him. It starts with me humbling myself before God. That's where spiritual warfare for me starts. It's not me, listen, it's not me against the devil. The battle in the spirit world again is against the spirit world of darkness and the spirit world of light. But I'm a player. And so when I take authority over something in Jesus' name, it has to change. If it's a part of the kingdom of darkness, then it has to flee from me. Understand? I am a player in the battle. But the real battle is not against flesh and blood. Remember, Corinthians says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's where the battle is. So, if that's where the battle is, then we need to learn to humble ourselves before the God who can win that battle through us and in us. Because I think the first part of the battle is not out there with the devil. The first part of the battle is internally. You take any situation, any subject, or any situation that might come up in your life, and the first problem that I face, I want to fight out against other things, but the first thing I really need to face is what's going on in here. So that's why James starts out with, humble yourself before God. We must first be humble. We must first humble ourselves before God. So how do you do that, you think? He said to do it. So humble yourself before God. What, how do you do that? Anybody got any experience? On your face, okay. Slow down. How do you humble yourself before God? He says to do it. I mean, he makes it so clear here, easy to do. So humble yourself. Okay, making time just for him, yeah. And being before him. Okay. Hear his word. Okay. Know his word. The word can be very humbling, can't it? Ever read something in scripture and go, oh, God, are you kidding? That's kind of the thing. Well, that's where it starts. All spiritual warfare starts inside us. If we're going to be a player, then we have to first humble ourselves. If you want to be a victorious spiritual warrior, first humble yourself before God. And then resist the devil. This word resist literally means to put pressure against. It's not a picture word of flailing your sword at him or anything like that. It's literally the picture of it is to put your shoulder against him and just put pressure. Now, the idea here is when the enemy comes in, he comes in, the Bible says, like a flood. And when he does, God says, I'll raise up a standard against him. And so in our lives, we have this open places, these open opportunities that the enemy wants to try to attack. And those are the places we've not yet humbled ourselves before God in. We've not given to his lordship in that area of our life. When we're going to have a spiritual warfare, spiritual battle, that's where it happens. It starts there. We haven't said, Lord, We want you to be in control of this first and foremost. And that's part of humbling ourselves before God, is really making sure that Jesus is the Lord of that particular area of our life. Because when we don't put him in charge, you're the Lord of my life, when we don't do that, then we leave ourselves open to the attack of the enemy. The enemy's going to come in and attack us at that place where we've not put the flag of his lordship up. Now, nobody in this room has any of those places probably, but if you find yourself in one, or you find somebody that has one, probably they need to resist the devil. But first, they need to humble themselves before God. Make him Lord. Humility is making something else greater than you. To humble yourself means you bow to something else. Well, don't just bow to anything. Okay? Not going to bow to the idols. We're not going to bow to the things of this world, right? No, that's not where we bow to. But we must bow to his lordship. And so those areas of our life that Jesus is not Lord of, that's what he wants to work on. So when it says here, humble yourself before God, he's saying this in context to what he said up above here. Anybody that chooses to make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't separate these two things. This is all one statement. It's connected with that statement where James quotes the scripture that says, God opposes the proud but favors the humble. So humble yourself. The process of letting Jesus be Lord of the different areas of our life. How many of you know that's a lifelong process? We're always finding those places that are vulnerable to the enemy attack. Those places we haven't said yes to Jesus in. Yes, we're going to heaven if we've asked Jesus into our heart. This is not a going to heaven or hell issue. This is going whether we're going to be victorious or not. How many of you, you know, have that heaven thing? You got that heaven thing settled, going to heaven? But how many would like to find yourself being victorious, more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus? Well, this is the way you do it. First, you humble yourself. You go before him. Lord, what is it in my life? What places are there in my life that I haven't let you be the Lord of? Where am I still ruling? Where am I still ruling my life? Where's my rulership still set up? Now, back in the olden days, you know, if a ruler came in and took over a place, the first thing he did is stuck his flag in the ground and said, this is mine. This is my territory, right? So what we have to do is we have to kind of take a look at our lives. This is why my sermons go so long, because I get all these pictures. We've got to go into our life, and we've got to look, and we've got to see out on the battleground there of our heart where the flags are and where the flag is. Jesus is Lord, it's obvious. Well, those places where we've just kind of been ruling, we kind of like control that, has a flag, and the devil has a flag. And so we're going to play capture the flag, in a way, in the spirit. Okay, so we got to see it. The way we do that is we find those areas of our life where either the enemy is attacking or has a control, or we've just kind of like holding on to it, because it feels good for us to do it. Then we need to humble ourselves before God and let the flag be changed. Let the ownership be changed in that area where Jesus becomes the Lord of that area of our life. Now, you can use any example you want to. I mean, what you watch on TV or movies, where your boundaries are in that, you can use that. There are people in this church that watch movies that I would never consider watching. For me, they would be wrong to watch. If I went into the movie, I would walk out. I don't care how much the ticket cost. Not because it's wrong for everybody, but it would infiltrate the area of the life where Jesus has been Lord of. I can't do it. I will not submit myself to that. You understand? It's not an attack on anybody else. I can't do it. Now, I'm not going to pick on certain things, but there are certain kinds of movies or certain kinds of things that to me, it just makes my mind go crazy, and I don't need to have that in my mind. Can you give me an example? For me, if it's, don't be offended now if you like these kind of movies. I'm not saying this about anybody else. For me, if it's kind of like the whole Star Wars thing, that kind of stuff makes my mind go berserko. Just for me personally. Is it wrong? I'm not saying it's wrong, but for me it is. Because it's wrong for my mind. My mind can't undo from it. I can't uncook and go over here and sleep and rest and all that. My mind stays connected. Absolutely would forbid myself to ever even be in a room where Harry Potter movie is actually. I would move it and take it to a different house if I was in the house with it. I do not believe it. No mythology for me. Not for me. Okay. Now, I'm talking for me. I got very clear, okay? Now, for me, I wouldn't do it. I think things that are, things that have supernatural powers, I struggle with because I believe there's only one supernatural power. That's how I feel. But that's for me. That's not an edict to the church. You understand the difference? I'm not going to get up in front of the church and say, do not watch such and such movies. But for me, there is only one power, and it's the power of Jesus Christ. Anything less than that for me personally, bothers me. It bothers my spirit. But that's for me. Now, each of us have to do that in our own life. We have to look at what we can do, what we can handle. If you are able to watch futuristic kinds of things, well, some of that stuff that we watched when we were kids, we thought were futuristic, they're actually doing now. But anyway, if you can do that and you can disconnect from it and it doesn't bother your spirit, then hallelujah, whatever. I mean, to some extent, there's some very clear boundaries in the scripture, you know, pornography and so forth. But if you can do that, then whatever. There's no judgment for me. It gives grace to the humble. I want that. So there's no judgment. But for me, that's hard for me personally. Okay. The Harry Potter thing is very difficult for me. But, you know, some people really like it. I'll give you another just dumb example. Remember when the book came out? What was the name of that book? Somebody just mentioned it to me today. That's why it was on my mind. Remember, and it had like the Holy Spirit. It had God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it was the Shack. The Shack. When the Shack came out, I tried to read it. I just threw it away. I can't read it. To me, anytime you minimize God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit into people, you're minimizing something that's much greater than people. So I couldn't read it. I know people that love Jesus extremely, just loved that book. Okay. I'm not the judge of that. It bothered my spirit. I couldn't read it. I read enough of it to know that it just bothered my spirit. I had to get rid of it. But you might not like what I like, you know? I mean, you might think Westerns are violent and violence is of the devil. I mean, I don't know. But that's not the point, is it? The point is that each of us have to humble ourselves before the Lord and find out where Jesus is Lord of our life. And in that area, for me, it's a problem. My mind doesn't do well with it. I'll be honest, it doesn't, some of those areas. But if you can handle it, you know you can handle it, go for it. It's not a judgment for me. Make that very, very clear. Because so many people have different tastes. And I was one that was funny was today, on Facebook, Jake Wilson, he put the name of some kind of dinosaur on his Facebook thing. It was about this long. It had to go over to the next line. It was so long on my iPad. And he said that Alexander, you know, one of the twins, came running up to him with this, whatever this thing is, and said, "Look, Dad, a dinosaur." You know, he was so proud. Me, I don't watch movies with dinosaurs. I don't. It's just not my thing. I'm a strong creationist, and my belief structure just some of that just doesn't fit. So I don't. So it's not wrong. It's not bad. For me, I just don't do it. It's just a taste issue. But there are some things for me that are spiritually an issue. You understand the difference between those two things I just said? One was a taste issue. I'm not into dinosaurs. Were there dinosaurs? I don't know. I didn't live then. It's a big question, isn't it? They have bones to prove it. Well, they have big things that they've built that look like a dinosaur. They tell you right on the sign that only one or two of those bones are actually bone product. So I don't know how they actually built that dinosaur or not. I don't know. I don't know the answer to the questions, to be honest with you. Taste-wise, I never have been into dinosaurs. I didn't watch, what was the big ape? King Kong. I didn't watch, it's not my taste. Is it wrong? I guess not. It's just not my taste of movies. There's a difference between taste and things that hurt your spirit. You understand? So I'm talking more particularly about those things that hurt your spirit and feed something on the inside of you that doesn't need to be fed. Those kinds of things are where Jesus wants to become Lord, and he'll show you those places for you personally. Yes, there's some definite rights and wrongs. There are some black and whites in the scripture, but there's a lot of stuff that we have to determine for our own self, don't we? Some people can really do things that are much different than I am. I just can't do it. I mean, it hurts my spirit. It's wrong for me, so I don't do it. Sorry. That's the part of resisting the devil that I have to do. When the temptation comes in one of those areas, and I named mostly things tonight that I have no problems with. I just don't like it. I don't look at it. It's just not a problem. But I have areas, though, in my life, and maybe you do, too, if you're honest with yourself, that maybe it may not be something that you resist because it kind of tickles the ivories, as it were, and inside you, but you know it's wrong for you. It could be anything. It could be something that you're eating. It could be something that you're, struggling with in terms of your schedule. It could be as far as anything to, anything. Pornography, masturbation, anything. I mean, it could be anything. Inside yourself, you struggle with it. It's something deep inside you that you struggle with. Well, you have to kind of work on that. But we have to learn to resist the devil. But it starts by humbling ourselves, letting Jesus be Lord of that area of our life, and then resisting the devil and his attack at that level of our life. Because that's the enemy's tactic. The devil, I don't know if he does this to you, but he never comes at me straight up here. Because he's not going to win there. Not right up in my face. Because I'm going to take authority over him in Jesus' name, and he's gone. That's it. It's the end of the subject. That's not a battle. My faith is not on the shelf. I don't have anything on the auction block as terms to my faith. My eternal destiny is settled. I have asked Jesus into my heart. I'm going to heaven. It's not up for grabs. The enemy can come at me with anything he wants to. That's not up for grabs. It's not up on the auction block ever. My relationships with my friends and family are not on the auction block. I will not allow the enemy to attack me at that place. He'll not come at me like that. He will not win. But boy, there's some stuff down in the recesses of my heart. Places of anger. Places of stuff that I've struggled with maybe for years in my mind and my thoughts. That he'll try to come at me. And that's where he's going to attack. So we have to keep humbling ourselves before God to find what those things are and put a new flag in the stand. And so when you look at, when you ask God to give you a view of yourself spiritually, and as you do, you look at those different flags. And those places where Jesus is Lord, if that's a blue flag in your mind, I don't know what color it would be, but if that's a blue flag, then or a red flag because of the blood, I guess maybe it would probably be a better illustration, a red flag because of the blood that's been put there, then get them all red. That's your duty. That's your work. And when the enemy comes at in those places where some of those other flags are, you resist him and humble yourself before God. Say, that is a weak place in my life, and I'm humbling myself before God for his protection and care, and know that the enemy might come at you there. Resist him. That means put pressure against him. Say, nope, not given you any place. The Bible says give no place to the devil. And then when you do that, when you humble yourself and resist the devil, he will flee from you. Now, there's very few places in the Bible that has a equation, a real true equation. I taught you one on the seven steps thing. That's a very clear-cut seven steps to transformation. The Bible is very clear. The way it's written in the Greek, very clearly seven clear-cut steps. But there's a few places, but there's not a lot of just do this plus this equals this. But this is one of them. Humble yourself, resist the devil, he flees. Period. Resist the devil, he doesn't have to flee just by itself. You've got to humble yourself. Humble yourself, let the devil do whatever he wants, he doesn't have to flee. It's something that works together. You get that? Humble yourself, resist the devil, he has to flee. So let make him flee. Just put those pieces together. That's not that difficult. Is it? It is, isn't it? It's hard when we start putting it down into those recesses of the things we struggle with. Now, fortunately, as Tom will let you know, you finally get old enough that some things don't bother you near as much as it used to. That was a joke, Tom. You can laugh. Are you? There's some things that you don't struggle with quite as much. But it doesn't mean Jesus is Lord of it. Yeah, yeah. And that's fine for you. For me, it's a bother. Anything that can put itself up in my mind, I'm talking about my mind now, equal to or consistent with the power of God, to me is an idol. I can't bow to it. Okay, there is only one power. Maybe it's a simple-mindedness, but it's true for me personally. I can't, and a lot of people watch the stuff, and they just enjoy it, and it's great, fine. I have no problems with people watching. I don't ever condemn anybody for that. Well, yeah, and everybody's dealing with something at a different dimension, different level, at different times in your life. I mean, something can come around. It's like, have you ever had something like that happen where you're kind of dealing with something, kind of goes away, or feels like it goes away? It's like not on the front of your mind. And maybe a year goes by, 2 years goes by, and something comes back around in your face, and you're like that. Well, those are opportunities, aren't they, to give Jesus lordship over that. Now, Tom, I'll say this to where I come from, just so people understand. I come from a background that was bathed in what we used to call holiness. It had a whole lot of legalism to it, but it was very, very much cut and dry. This is the world. This is God. You don't do this. You do this. And so I grew up in a church, as I've said so many times, with a mule skinner pastor that would just, I mean, if you came in and said you'd been roller skating, I worked at a roller skating rink. I don't know why he even liked me. But at any rate, that was bad. To him, that was bad. That was wrong. There was a lot of people back in those days, even my dad, who played the stand-up bass in a band in a bar for years. And he got saved. He quit playing because he thought, I can't do what I used to do. So there's a lot of extremism in that. But I do. I come out of a kind of a background as a child of things that very black and white. This is right. This is wrong. So I go to California and I see a world I never thought existed. I didn't even know it existed because nobody ever told me that it existed. And the first day I was there, my friend picked me up at the airport. He was from here in the city, Mike Smith. And Smitty took me to Hollywood Boulevard to get me a piece of pizza and milk because I guess that was something big in Hollywood Boulevard. And I was walking down Hollywood Boulevard and there were women in these windows with not very many clothes on. And I'd never seen a woman like that at a swimming pool. You understand my growing up time. We went to church camp. We didn't swim, girls and boys, at the same time. And the boys couldn't hang around the swimming pool when the girls were swimming. You had to go do something else. They'd run you right off. So I'd never seen girls like this before. I get off an airplane. The first thing, I'm in the middle of Hollywood, and I'm seeing women dressed in less stuff than I've ever seen any woman ever in my life. You get the point? And so I'm looking, I'm going, oh my gosh. And they're going like this. And I'm going, no, you know, and I didn't know. And it went down to the pizza place. Mike's just laughing at me, and because he's been there a few years and he knows the Holly Weird. So I went down to the pizza place, and we go into this pizza place, and we're ordering our pizza and our milk. And I look over, and these two guys are holding hands. And I'm going, where's the airplane that goes back to heaven, to like holy world, you know? Instead of Hollywood, I wanted to be the holy world. This was so different to me. It wasn't too many weeks really after that, about a month or two after that. We were down on Hollywood Boulevard at night witnessing, and this prostitute came up and just grabbed me. And she's, you know, oh my gosh, what she said. I never heard those words before. So I came out of a very strong, strict holiness background to the point that black and white was very clear. It was not, it's just things you did not do. And period. And now I was thrown into this world that was like a different planet. And I almost went home. I almost wasn't here tonight because I almost went home. Didn't stay for Bible college because I didn't think I could handle it. Fortunately, the grace of God came into my life and I started hearing about how grace works. And I learned the grace message and all of it. The things that the Lord has taught me over the years. But inside me is still this little boy who was 17 years old that day on Hollywood Boulevard. And when I look at sin, I look at it and go, oh my gosh, are you kidding? No. Now, unfortunately, I have not said no to everything. But a lot of things, that innocence towards much sin is still very much a part of who I am. So you can call it simple-minded. You can call it old-fashioned. You can call me not a realist. You can call me whatever you want to. I'll take them all. But for me, when I look at sin, it's like that. I don't want anything to do with it. And the enemy, where he gets me, is underneath here. It's behind the scenes. It's like I'm feeling lonely or I'm feeling... like I am not completed or fulfilled in some area of my life. And that's where the enemy kind of has his attack. That straight up sin out there, it doesn't bother me. And, you know, what is sin anyway? Sin is missing the mark. Okay? So all of our mark is Christ, correct? We want to be like him. How we see him, how we understand him, is how we've understood and recognized him in Scripture. That's what we really have, isn't it? And we have the Holy Spirit to reveal him to us. But basically, the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us through his word. So we look at the Bible and we see what we think Christ looks like. And I'm not talking about the physical features. I'm talking about what he's like, who he is. And so we have a mark that we're pointed towards. So when I sin, it's when I miss the mark. For me, that mark is who Jesus, what his word defines him to look like to me. So you're looking at an old guy, 54 years old, who grew up kind of in a holiness background. And though I love and preach and teach the grace message and believe it with all my heart, for me, there's some black and whites in life, and I'm not going to cross those borders. That's for me, because it misses the mark.
If I can give you an area, then I know I
got to
get rid
of it. Right. So 2 Corinthians 10 battle, bringing every thought into captivity under the obedience of Christ, is a battle for many of us. Maybe from a different perspective, but yeah, we want to get quiet before God. Enemy comes in, causes us to think about things. May not even be bad things. It can just be things.
Right.
Keep us, yeah, I hear that. No, that's where we humble ourselves. Oh, God, I humble myself before you. I resist the devil, and he has to flee. That's really good, yeah. Because that's the next thing. He says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. So that fits very well with this passage. But you get the picture of what I'm talking about when I'm talking about having a view of who Jesus is, what's right, wrong, what's good and bad for you. Everybody is going to have a little different approach. Let's take alcohol, the use of alcohol. Let's just do it. It's a big one. I grew up in a church with a pounding pastor. It says, do not touch it. Do not have it on your lips. It should burn your lips like the fires of hell touching your lips if you've let alcohol into your body. Oh, my gosh. I'll never forget it. I'll never touch this stuff, you know. But of course, I did, but not a lot. I'm not really too much into it. I don't like the taste of it, to be totally honest. But there are people who are hardcore, I mean, do not drink alcohol at all. There are other people that have no problem with having a little wine. You know, and they'll use scriptures like, have a little wine for the stomach's sake, and Jesus drank wine. And then there's those people who say, but it wasn't real wine. And yeah, it was real wine. That's the battle. Of course, as I've heard them all. I've heard the stories, all of them, all the excuses for and against drinking alcohol. The Bible does not forbid alcohol. Not it doesn't. But it does forbid us to be in excess in it. Now, here's the problem, Scott. What is excess? Okay, so excess for you might be something different than what excess is for me. If Jesus is the Lord, if you saw your pastor on a six-pack, you'd think it'd be really bad. I hope they don't put that in the book. Anyway, you know, Jesus becoming the Lord of the area of alcohol in your life. Let's just talk about that for a minute, because it's a big issue, isn't it, among Christians? The real no alcohol, some alcohol. You know, or as much as you want alcohol kind of thing. I mean, I had a pastor in this city. He's retired now. I had a pastor in this city who told me once a week, he would with a bunch of other pastors of his denomination, they went bowling. They were on a bowling league together. And afterwards, they'd go to his house and drink a big bottle of scotch and smoke big cigars. Now, for my holiness background, that was hard. You understand, for me, there's no way I'm going to do it. If I was to have a drink of wine or something, which I don't like it, so it's not a problem. If I was going to have that, I'd probably do that in the privacy of some other state or nation, you know, because I have a certain responsibility as a leader and so on. So I would probably have a hard time doing that. This guy, he had no problems, no qualms for him. Bring his pastor friends over. They drink a big bottle of scotch and smoke cigars that were about that big around. Thinking how uncomfortable that would be. I get my jaw gets an ache just thinking about having a cigar that big around in your mouth. I mean, who wants that? Oh, I mean, yeah, that's scary. Yeah. That's what I do too. That's exactly what I do. I think, you know, we each have those areas of our life where we have feelings by virtue of what we've been taught or by virtue of what we've experienced that gives us a different view or look at these issues of sin or issues of having to, whether Jesus is Lord of it or not. And our view and our vision of who Christ is and what he wants us, how he wants us to live. I think the key to it all is us each one learning to be obedient to the Jesus we serve, the one that we know. Now, he doesn't change, but we each one know different aspects of him. He is so amazingly immense that if you think you can define Jesus in one little definition, then your Jesus isn't big enough. Because every one of us have had a different experience. I mean, I think about what I met Edie in, the condition. And what, look at her. I mean, God has so transformed her life and all of us in some way, shape, or form. And you know, the thing of it is that we do. We give all glory to God, right? But Edie would see a different, even though we're very close, she would see a different, certain different aspects about what Christ would require or want from her. I don't like to use the word require because it sounds legal, but you know what I mean. Yeah. Would want from her, and how she lives is a pleasure to the Lord. I did a whole series about being a pleasure to the Lord, remember? Yeah. It's really something that each of us have to determine in our own heart and life of where we're at. Now, I deal with things in my life about being a pleasure to the Lord differently than I did 20 years ago. I'm grown. I've changed. Jesus didn't change, but my view of him has changed. My vision, my ability to see him has changed. You get the point? He hasn't changed. The word hasn't changed. I'm the one that's changed. And so my perspective from wherever I'm at in life and in the journey changes. And so I see more of him. I pray, at least, though I'm getting older and my eyes are not as good as they used to be, I pray that my spiritual eyes are growing more and more every day, and I'm getting more and more a perspective of who he is, and so that I can see him in different ways. Now, if I was an engineer like Johnny, I could probably use a real good example, but I'll give you one from a movie. I don't know much about this movie, but there's a movie out. It's got a cool name, and I can't remember what it is now. I always need Caleb when it comes to movies, or Diane, but particularly Caleb. He knows every movie. But anyway, what happens is that somebody is killed in this movie. It's violent. And they keep showing this event from four different people's view and angles. Remember, you know, you guys, it's some kind of leader like that. And it was in another country. Yeah, it did. Me too. I'm not big on it, but it was interesting from this perspective that every person that there was one guy videotaping, there was one guy up in a window or something. There was some guy on the ground. It was one guy that was one of the like security, and it showed it from all their different perspectives, and they all saw it from a different perspective. Crazy, wasn't it? And you thought, I watched that event happen, and every time they would focus on this person's view of it, you're like, I didn't see that the first time it went through. Then they would show it from this person's vantage point. That's the name of the movie. They'd see it from this vantage point. Then you'd go, well, I didn't see that. It happens every weekend in sports if you're at sports enthusiasts, but most of you aren't, unfortunately. Tom and I are in that crew, I guess. But I see replays and I go, the game's going on. I go, that's a foul! And they show it and the guy didn't even touch him. But from my vantage point, even with my big TV, it still looked like a foul to me. I was watching soccer the other day. Now, I'm into soccer. And This person slides and takes this guy out, and I go, yellow card now. I mean, get that yellow card. That means that's a caution card because it was a bad foul. The referee didn't even call a foul at all. I pulled that back about five times because in soccer they don't have time for replay hardly. So I pulled that back about four or five times and looked at that, and it wasn't until about the fifth time that guy didn't even touch his legs. He went right under him. But from my vantage point, it looked like he hit him. It looked like a nasty foul to me. So our vantage point, the way we look at Jesus, is not that Jesus is changing. It's that our vantage point of who he is increasing. Who he is in our life increases. How much he's Lord increases. The areas that are darkened because we've not let Jesus put his light there are hopefully reduced. You know, there's less of them than used to be. So our vantage point changes. And so spiritual warfare particularly is the process of this humbling experience, putting the pressure against the devil, letting him flee from you, coming close to God, and he'll come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Get that sin off your life. Purify your hearts. I mean, even though purity of heart is important. For your loyalty, here's where the problem is. It says, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. That's where many Christians struggle right there. It's not that we're not going to heaven, but our loyalty is divided. In certain areas of our life where we want whatever that is, it titillates something, we like it, or whatever. But we know that God's working on that area, and he's wanting to maybe knock that out of our life. Not because it's going to send us to hell, but because he wants to be more Lord of our life than he's ever been. Then we find this divided loyalty. We love God, don't we? But yet we have these areas of our life that we've not given over to him. Why are we divided in our loyalty? Because the last time I checked, we're still human. And God isn't done with us yet. The good news is, the last news for tonight is this. One day, I think it's going to be very soon. I preach it that way all the time. The Bible says that the eastern sky is going to open. Jesus is going to come in the cloud that he left in, and every eye will behold him. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that quick, the trumpet's going to sound. The archangel is going to shout. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. And we will ever be with the Lord. The good news about that is that the minute we see him, we become just like him. All the growth, all the Christian growth, all the time of trying to learn how to let Jesus be Lord of areas of our life, which is the real spiritual warfare for the Christian, that's where it becomes complete and we become like him. I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know what all is going to be happening on this planet around it. I have my ideas. I just want to behold him and see him. And so we can get into big discussions, and we're pretty gracious around here about what's right and wrong, good, bad, and all that. But the real spiritual battle is that we get divided in our loyalty in some area of our life. And that thing in and of itself may not be wrong for everybody. It may not even be wrong. But it may just be an area that Jesus says, hey, look, I want to be the Lord of that. I want you to change ownership. Put a different flag down in this spot of your life. He may catch you on something that you didn't think was even a problem. And all of a sudden you're going, oh, really? You want to work in that area? May I encourage you to allow him? Even if you have to give up something you really enjoy or like. If Jesus wants to touch that area of your life, he may need to remove that from you just so that he can be Lord in that area. Not because it's bad in itself, but because he's not Lord in that area of your life. All it's going to do is open up your vantage point to see him better and become more like him. That's, for me, what spiritual warfare for the Christian is about. There's all the casting out demons and all that. That's a different part of the topic, but on this one, it's how we stay freed from the enemy. And he can't set up camp inside our life in any area. We don't want to let him have any place, no foothold, no place to the devil, none, zero. So we have to let him become the Lord of every part of our life. Amen? Amen. That's a long lesson tonight, sorry. You have a long-winded pastor, got lots to say. God is good.